whether or not you are driving across country to see grandma or flying across country to a conference, there's something awfully comforting and good about coming back to where you started from. That's typically the intent. If you fly out of Bloomington to Los Angeles, the intent is, I would imagine, to fly back into Bloomington. Well, this morning we're going to arrive back at the airport from which we left on June the 14th. On June the 14th, we started this journey in the book of Philippians by looking at the first 11 verses. And the theme for those first 11 verses was how friendship, Paul's friendship in particular with the church at Philippi, how friendship provided a means by which the central theme of the book of Philippians became a reality both in Paul's life and in the lives of the people at Philippi. So the central theme of the book we have taken is found in chapter number 2, which, Lord willing, we're going to go back to chapter number 2 next week. So I would love if you could spend some time this week in Philippians chapter number 2. In fact, I'm trying to memorize at least a chunk of the chapter, and it would be good if you would join me in that journey. In fact, I just encourage you, I'll tell you how far I've gotten. You ready? Philippians chapter number 2, verse 1. If you start memorizing that chapter with me, I think that would be a good thing. And if not, that's okay. But at least spend some time reading through chapter number 2, because this whole idea that this is who Jesus is, and that as Paul writes to these dear folks at Philippi, this is who Jesus wants to make you like, shapes the whole of the book of Philippians. And in the heart of it is this whole idea of friendship. We said the power of friendship is joy, just the delight that people have both in the Lord and one another. The fuel, the oxygen you put to the fire of friendship is love. And there's no greater example of that than in Jesus. And that the way that this friendship works out is work or service, service to one another. And Paul demonstrated all three of those in his relationship with the people at Philippi. And he's encouraging the people at Philippi to demonstrate all three of those to one another. And that this friendship that they have, this friendship that they have with each other will indeed, by God's grace, shape them into someone more and more like Jesus. We've said that the book of Philippians is Paul's most personal letter. Of all the letters of Paul that are contained in the New Testament, nothing reveals his heart, nothing reveals his soul quite like the book of Philippians. He has been part of their birth. The Lord used him as he went to this city that's full of nationalism. It is full of the love and worship of Caesar. Caesar at this time is Nero. We know some things about Nero. Nero's on the throne, and Philippi as a city closely and gladly identified. And Paul came preaching King Jesus. That caused some difficulty for Paul. Paul is put in jail while he is there in Philippi. We know that. And we know the story, one of the great stories that comes out of the New Testament, involves Paul's being in jail in Philippi, because we know there's someone called the Philippian jailer, and he asks this glorious question: "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked them that. They had been singing that night, the Christians had in jail, and "What must I do to be saved?" First convert there, as Paul went and preached the gospel, was a woman. She was a businesswoman, apparently a well-to-do businesswoman. Her name, I love her name. Her name was Lydia. Such a beautiful name. I love the name Lydia. And I do love Lydia, our second child, Lydia Grace. Paul saw this woman come to faith in Christ, and he sees the church established there, and he just falls in love with the people. The people fall in love with Paul, and Paul falls in love with these people. And the book is just full of all these tender, close expressions of the kind of relationship Paul has with them. Let me name some of them to you. He says, you're partners with me in the gospel. And the word partner means like a business partner, a marriage partner is used in the same way. We have entered into this great relationship, Paul says, by means of the gospel and for the purpose of the gospel. We're partners together in this endeavor in the kingdom. And it's a close relationship. I hold you in my heart. If you're writing home to your honey bun, that would be a great phrase to put in your email. I hold you in my heart. I'm a partaker, Paul said, with you of grace. God's grace, God's saving grace, God's empowering grace. We're in this together. I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus. I pray for you. I'm asking the Lord, Paul said, to intervene on your behalf. You're my brothers and you're my sisters. Young Mr. Berkey, Maddox Berkey, who just turned 8 years old on Friday, he was talking with his mom and she was trying to explain about what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And young Mr. Berkey said, oh, that's why Pastor Paul says, hey, brother. Hey, sister. And amen. He got it. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, we are brothers and we are sisters. It's so good that somebody's listening to the sermons, even if his parents are not. It's so good that young Maddox is listening to the sermon. I hear what you're saying. We are brothers. Paul says that it's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection. He says, I'm sending Timothy to minister to you, to hear about you, because I'm a little concerned for you. I want to come and see you. And then where we're going to land is Philippians chapter number 4. And Paul gives this glorious word of affection. Therefore, my brothers, and Paul is just using that expression. He's including the whole family and sisters, whom I love, whom I long for. I love you. I long for you. You're my joy and crown. You can just hear the affection, the love that Paul has for these brothers and sisters coming out of these words. Stand firm, thus in the Lord. You're my beloved. A term of great endearment. And he wants to see them become like Jesus in chapter number 2. And he's going to say friendship's a means by doing that. Now, when I say be conformed to be like Jesus, and when Paul says that, this is not what he's saying. He's not simply saying, follow the golden rule. If you follow the golden rule, you will go to heaven. You love your others like you love yourself. Or be nice like Jesus. We say that. People who don't read the Gospels say that. If they read the Gospels and really became acquainted with Jesus, Jesus sometimes said some very hard and disturbing things. But we will say, be nice like Jesus and you'll go to heaven. That is not the gospel. It's not the gospel Paul preached. It's not the gospel I preach. Paul said, we were sinners, lost and undone. We were rebels. Our hearts were far from God. We were full of darkness and brokenness. And we shook our hands in the face of God. We didn't want him to rule over us. And Jesus came and died for us. Even, Paul said in Romans chapter number 5, even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That's the gospel, that Jesus died for us while we were sinners, rebellious against him. We are not simply, I know the country and Western song says, I believe people are good, but that is not the pronouncement the scripture makes on mankind. People are certainly capable of doing good, but their basic issue of heart is not of one of goodness, but of darkness. They need redeemed. And Paul said, Jesus has come to bear our sins, to redeem us from our sins, and set us free from condemnation of our sins. Well, in Philippians chapter number 4, Paul is going to give this brief goodbye, brief conclusion to the letter. And it's a common conclusion, but it is a conclusion that though it is common in basics, it is uncommon by the fact that it is so shaped by Paul's faith in Jesus. Let's read it, and then I want to lift three brief principles out of it as they apply to our own friendships and how they relate to us being more and more like Jesus. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. the brothers who are with me, Paul's in prison, I believe, in Rome, says there are some who are staying with me, encouraging me, bring my parchments, bring my cloak, he says in one letter. They're with me. They greet you. All the saints greet you, especially, amazing phrase, don't miss it, especially those of Nero's, of Caesar's household. That's an amazing statement. We'll talk about it in just a moment. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So when I talk about friendship out of the book of Philippians, I am talking about in particular that relationship that we have with other human beings that are believers. We share a common faith in Jesus, and that we, because of our love for one another, because of our relationship with one another, because of our appreciation for one another, seek in that relationship with Jesus to encourage, establish, and then even be like Christ to one another. Now, if I were you, I'd be asking a couple of questions. One, can Christians be good friends with non-Christians? Well, I have three or four non-Christians here in Gibson that I'm friends with. I love them. And the relationship I have with them is different than I have with my Christian brothers and sisters. But I would say you can have a relationship, a friendship with people that are not Christians. It's a way that you can love them. And I wouldn't use that simply as a manipulation, a bait and switch. Oh, I'm going to do this only so I can present the gospel. But in the context of that relationship, surely if you truly love someone as a friend, you're going to want to share with them the best thing, which is knowing Jesus as your Savior. If you're in a relationship with someone and they're not a Christian and you cannot bring yourself to share the good news of the gospel, there's probably a problem with that relationship. There's probably something about that relationship that's not right. The second question you may be asking is, how good a friend can a man and a woman be who are not married to each other? If you Google Christian friendships, that just comes, at least it did for me, it just it filled up, you know, here's this whole question. It was started, there's a pastor, used to be a pastor, he's retired now, named John Piper, and he made some pronouncements, and people were reacting to what he said and what others said about the kind of relationship a man and a woman can have who are not married to one another as a Christian brother and sister. And so if that is a question for you, let me encourage you. Growth groups are going to, some of them are meeting tonight. Our growth group, thankfully, is not meeting tonight to discuss this question. But growth groups are going to be talking about that very question this evening. And I cannot wait. I'm going to poll them and see what answers they come up with to it. And if you ask me, maybe I'll publish some of those answers, whatever it is. May God give them wisdom and grace as they wrestle with that question. I do have some answers, but I ain't talking about it this morning. But what I do want to talk about is what Paul says here about friendship and the significance of it. Look, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have a friend, if you do not have a friend, begin to pray. I remember years ago praying, God, give me some friends. And the Lord answered that prayer. You pray that prayer. I believe the Lord will answer it. If you don't have friends, pray. God will give you some friends. By the way, sometimes a way to get friends is by being friendly. But you pray, God, give me some friends, and ask the Lord to lead you in that regard. And then as you have those friends, then see if some of these principles can become living, real principles in your own friendships. Principle number one, our relationships as friends are to be shaped by Jesus. In other words, our relationship with Jesus as a person, as a follower of Christ, is going to shape the relationship that we're going to have with other human beings. That's what Paul said in his epistles. He said, if you love somebody as Jesus loved, then that love that you have first for Christ is going to shape the way that you love that other person. It's going to impact it. It's going to shape it. As Paul writes these folks, he begins by saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. When Paul writes that, he writes it uniquely in the singular. Paul does not simply say, greet the Gibson City Bible Church. That's not what he says. Paul says in the singular, hey, greet Jason, Greet Jason Cliff for me. Say hello to Jason Cliff. Hello to Jerry Small for me. Say hello to Julie Summers. Say hello to those folks. Say hello. Sorry, Amy. It's the price you pay for sitting on the front, sister. Say hello to Amy Johnson for me. Paul knew them as people. He knew them as individuals. He was thankful for them. And again, I think if you pray, God can bring unique, providentially unique, and you may be surprised who God brings into your life. My very best friend, it all started, we went to seminary together, and I had a lot of respect for him because he was super smart and a great communicator. And Connie and I are on a bus at a conference, and I hear from the back of the bus, "Yo, bro!" And it was Ruffin Offen, the guy that was here to preach. And I said, "Ruffin, I haven't seen you since seminary days." And that began a relationship that continues to this day. We talk weekly, and we pray for one another. We encourage one another. We're part of each other's lives. I share my heart. He shares his. God will bring someone into your life, an individual into your life. Pray and ask the Lord for friends. Paul said to them, "You're saints." The word saint is a wonderful label. We should use it. We're a little skittish about it. It's about whose we are. This person is the Lord's. And who we are, they are the Lord's, and they're being shaped more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that relationship, that friendship, is one of the means by which they're going to be shaped more and more into the likeness of Christ. Don't take it for granted what God is doing in their life and what God is going to do in your life as a result of that relationship. Don't take it for granted. Don't minimize it. There's saints brought into your life that the Lord has providentially brought in your life in Christ Jesus. They are being shaped. They're being molded by the very relationship that they have with you, and so are you. Do you remember, I was born in 1957 in New York in the late 1800s. A horrific, horrific thing happened. A couple of people created this thing that they would name Jell-O. It was a terrible decision they made to make this horrific stuff. And in the 1950s, what happened is some cooks got together, and they thought a wise thing to do would be to make these metal devices that they called Jell-O molds, into which they would pour this horrible stuff called Jell-O. And if they let it set up, it would look like pineapples, and it would look like apples, and it would look like a bundt cake. It would take all these shapes. And then some poor lost soul in something deranged in their mind thought, if we grate up carrots and put in this, it's going to make it better. And then somebody said, let's put green beans in it. I went and had dinner with a woman who's with Jesus now. I know she knows better now. She put green olives in hers. Oh, the horror of it. People say, you know, if you go to Africa on a short-term missions trip, you've got to eat what they eat. I said, brother, I can do it because I've eaten Jell-O with green olives in it. It won't bother me. We are to be poured not into the mold of this world. Paul said, don't be shaped into the mold of the world. Don't live like the world. Don't look like the world. Don't think like the world. The world sees friends as somebody you take advantage of. The world sees friends only in terms of what can I get out of you for me. The world sees friends as the five or six, or for some of you, thousands of people that access your Facebook account. But Paul says, no, no, we are friends in Jesus, and this relationship with Jesus, which is primary, shapes and molds our very friendship. That's what Paul says about that. And he says, you're brothers with me. And he says, the one thing I pray for you is for God to give you grace. You need to pray for your friends. You must pray for your friends. You've got to pray for your friends. You say, well, what do I pray? Ruffin and I have been talking. We talked on Friday afternoon. He's going through a horrible time. A dear brother of his, a friend of his, close friend, has just developed lung and brain cancer. He's got problems in the church. He's got personal stressors. And I prayed for him this morning in my prayer time. I pray for the staff. I try to pray for them every day. I pray especially on Sundays for Conlon as he leads worship. And I pray for Ruffin, and I ask God, God, in the midst of this great difficulty, please, please help him. We should pray for our friends. How many of you are friends with Trish Harris? There are some. Are you praying for her? Pray for her. Oh, God, be with Trish and Gerald. Diana Wilkinson. You're friends with Diana? Oh, Lord, show grace to Diana and David and their families. Bob Dickey, I saw Bob come in. There sits Bob. Pray, be with Bob. Be with this other friend of mine that you may know something about this friend that what? Nobody else knows. I call up Ruffin, I tell him things I don't tell my wife sometimes. I tell him things I guarantee you I'm not going to tell my wife sometimes. I don't hide things from, maybe. Pray for me. Pray for your friends. And what do you pray? God, give grace. You say, I thought grace saved us. Grace does save us, but grace also empowers us. The second thing that I see Paul say to us about friends, and that I would say to you, is our friendships are not always going to be easy. Whenever two human beings, even if they're Christians, enter into a relationship with one another, whether it's marriage, work, or in our case, friendship, there's going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be hardships. We are saved sinners. We are redeemed, lost people. We are saved by the grace of God, but we still, we act selfish. We can be mean. We can be jealous. We can be resentful. We can say the wrong thing. Sometimes we don't mean to say the wrong thing. We do say the wrong thing. We disappoint one another. That's one of the key things I see in friendships. I see people say, I'm so disappointed in somebody. I'm so disappointed in somebody. And that is a crucial, crucial time in your relationship. In fact, I would submit to you, it is going to be a true test of the genuineness of that relationship when you hit the hard time. Anybody can get through the great times. Anybody can sit on the beach in Florida together and drink a Coca-Cola and have some Jell-O mold and enjoy the sunset and the sound of the waves rolling up on the beach. Anybody, but let the storms come, let the rain and the lightning come, let the disagreement and the disappointment come, and it can become a real test of your friendship. Paul says right here in Philippians 4, two dear friends of mine, Paul said, partners in the gospel, these two women, they're fussing, they're dear friends of each other, they're fighting. We need to help these women. Don't just simply discard them or this relationship. There are times, I would admit, there are times friendships get past being able to be reconciled, and you have to have a lot of wisdom about that. But in this case, Paul says, hey, can't we build a bridge here? Can't we repair this for the sake of the gospel? Paul knew all about that. You remember Paul. Paul became a believer. Paul wasn't born a believer. None of us are. Paul became a believer. He was on the road to Damascus. Bright light shined on Paul, and it blinded him and went out into the desert, remember? And God instructed him, and he is coming back to the church, and the church doesn't want anything to do with Paul. Why did they not want anything to do with Saul? Because they thought he was what? He was after him. He was coming to infiltrate them. By the way, because he has put my husband in prison. My wife and child are in prison because of this man. I don't trust him. I don't believe him. He's lying. I'm suspicious. I don't think so. And so Paul needs a friend. And guess what? God sends a friend, and his name is Barnabas, the son of consolation. Everywhere you see Barnabas, he is this gracious, kind man. He puts his arm around Saul and brings him to the church. He says, brothers, this man knows Jesus. It's a miracle. Anytime somebody comes to know Jesus, he can be a persecutor of the church. He can be a little 8-year-old boy, but it's all the same. Don't tell me, please don't say it, because I'm going to react. I'm getting old, and old people are entitled to react. Old people are entitled to a lot of things. we think, and I'm entitled to react. Don't say to me, well, if only this person, this wild, wretched person could get saved, what a testimony it would be. I say to you, if a six-year-old Sunday school boy can get saved, what a testimony it is of the grace of God. And so Paul becomes a believer, and Barnabas introduces him to the church, and Paul's growing in his faith, and they say, lo and behold, we're going to send you to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. And Paul's anxious to do that. He longs to tell his Jewish, at this point, friends about what Jesus has done for him and what he can do for them. And so they send Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas says, by the way, I have a friend we've met in his home, the home here in Jerusalem. His mother's name is Mary. It's into him. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but it's in this home, if you remember. Peter came to this home. Peter was in prison. An angel struck him in the side, woke him up, carried him out of prison. He escaped and came to the house of Mary, and he bangs on the door, and people are too busy doing what? What are they doing? Praying that they're not looking for the answer. If you're going to pray, look for the answer. Peter comes in. Mary has a son, and her son's name is John Mark. And Barnabas, being the son of consolation, says, let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, all righty, that'll be great, three of us together, we three brothers together, this band of brothers. They went out, they began to preach the gospel. It's difficult, it's hard, trying, travel's hard, the opposition to the gospel's hard, persecution and problems and difficulties. And at some point, John Mark said, what? I'm going home, back to Jerusalem. I'm not going to keep going. And he leaves them. Paul would say he forsakes him. Paul and Barnabas go on and do this ministry. They are going to come back to Jerusalem, and they're going to do that to lead a conference to help Gentiles and Jews who are in Christ now learn what it means to be one in Christ. And they get back to Jerusalem. They're greeted. They're telling stories about their missionary trips. And they're going to leave again, Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas says, hey, Paul, in order for us to effectively do this ministry, we need to take John Mark. And Paul says, that ain't happening. I am not taking a quitter. Fail me once, fail me for good. You say, whoa, 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 this is the Apostle Paul. Let me say something in grace to you. Paul is not Jesus. He is a human being, prone to sin and sinful actions. Some people get very uncomfortable when you say that about Paul, because some evangelicals in their mind say, well, Jesus says this, but Paul says this, and we know if Paul contradicts Jesus, which he never does, we're going to go with Paul. May God help us. Paul's a human being, and he's a strong-willed man, type A personality, very driven human being. That's the way Paul, God used him. God created him to be that way. What's the dirty little secret on the mission field? I'm going to tell you what it is. The dirty little secret on the mission field is that missionaries, a lot of times, not all the time, but at least some of the times, more than they should, don't get along. Why do they not get along? Because they are what kind of people? They are strong-willed, strong personalities. You're not going to go to South Korea and serve as a missionary. You're not going to go to India and to China and to other Asian countries and serve as a missionary. You feel called by God. You feel equipped by God. You're going to get on the field. You've got a vision for how this ministry should be accomplished, and your brother or sister across the way has a different vision. There's clashes. There's difficulties because of the kind of personalities that they are. This is Paul's personality. He says, I'm disappointed. I'm not taking him with me. And Paul and Barnabas do what? Barnabas doesn't say, okay, Paul. Barnabas says, I'm not forsaking John Mark. So they go off together, and Paul says, well, I'm not taking John Mark. So he takes Silas, and they go off together. Now, the Lord used that, but I'm just telling you, and later in Paul's epistles, Paul is reconciled to John Mark because he's in a prison, it's dark, he's feeling the anxiousness and the difficulty of it, and who does he ask for? Who does he say, please send him to me? He's valuable to me. Who does he ask for? John Mark. So at some point, they reconciled together. They brought back together this fractured relationship. It's so good to see. I'm telling you, if you're going to enter into this relationship with a friend, you buckle up, because at some point, there's going to be an expression of difficulty. And in the midst of that difficulty is when you and me can be most like Jesus. Principle number three. Our friendships call us ultimately to live out our faith. Paul's in prison in Rome, and it's not the best experience on the planet. It's difficult. It's hard. He's concerned for the folks in Philippi, but he loves the folks in Philippi. He's trying to build into their lives, and they are building into Paul's life. Paul's sharing honestly. He's saying, I'm learning contentment, Paul. And so they're building. They've built this bridge, and so they are being the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. And in this unique calling, there is this glorious means, this pipeline of grace through which they are helping shape one another into the likeness of Jesus. And that can happen in friendships. First of all, it can happen in friendships because you need a friend, a brother, a sister that's going to speak truth to you. We have an enormous capability of lying to ourselves. We say, oh, it's not this, it's that. Oh, I wouldn't, it's what we, I, and we are able to lie to ourselves. I lie to myself. I'm assuming, frankly, I know, you tend to lie to yourself. We all do. It's part of our humanity. We tend to deceive ourselves. The world is full of deception. People outside us are full of deception. There's a lot. The devil is a, what did Jesus say about the devil? He is a liar. So if you don't know anything else about the devil, know he's a liar. Well, the one is he. And so we, if you're struggling, for example, with justification of something, that's what I do. If you're struggling with justification of something, and you're having to build justification upon justification upon justification, it could be you're lying to yourself. And we need a friend to come and speak truth to us. Paul spoke truth to the people of Philippi. Sometimes it's painful. We shouldn't intentionally be hurtful. That's not Christ-like. But we should be honest. And I've had friends praise the name of Jesus. I have had friends speak painful truth into my life. Sometimes it's my wife. Sometimes it's Ruffin. Sometimes it's a staff member. Sometimes it's one of you. I've had an elder. I've had breakfast with an elder, and he says something to me that's difficult and it's hard. But that's what friends do, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. The motivation must always be, I love you and I love Jesus, and I don't want to see this in your life. You're taking a wrong turn, or I see this attitude, or I see this disposition, or I see this habit, or I see what you're telling me, it's scaring me, and I've got to say this to you. Principle number two, we are to encourage one another as friends. Paul did that to the Philippians. He writes them, he says, you're saints. My greatest joy, my greatest grief is when I wound somebody. It just absolutely breaks me. My greatest joy is to know I've encouraged somebody. That's just my natural desire, is to encourage. Confrontation is not easy for me. It's hard. But Paul loved to encourage, and he wrote to these folks to encourage. And in friendship, we should encourage one another. Job's friends got it right at the beginning. I don't think they got it right all the way through. Job has a terrible experience. He's broken. He's suffering. He's hurting. What do Job's friends do? What do? They come and they do what? They don't do anything. They just come, and for 7 days, they don't say a word. You see, that is a true friend. A true friend, I'm a fix-it guy. I want to fix you. I want to fix you right now. You come and tell me what your problem is. I want to fix you. And I've learned as a pastor, finally, I just kept bumping my head against that wall. I always wanted to fix my kids. My kids would come and tell me, little Tommy picked on me at work. Well, I want to go and thump little Tommy then. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix this. Always wanted to fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it. And I've learned sometimes what my kid is doing, what other people are doing, they're not wanting me to fix it. They're wanting me to be Job's friend. They're wanting to just share. They're wanting to share their pain and their suffering. What could Job's friends possibly say that was going to make this all better? His children are dead. Everything he owns is taken. I go and sit by the bedside. I finally got it. I finally got it as a pastor. I walk into a room and some dear saint is holding the hand of the person to whom they have been married for 55 years. They have shared life together. They've loved. They've cried. They've fought. They've made it. They have made it. They have endured to the end. What can I possibly say that's going to make the death, as this person, the very breath is rattling in their lungs? What can I say is going to make this all good? But what I can do as a friend is sit there with a ministry of presence. Friends encourage one another. Finally, friends enrich us. If you truly are a friend, I mean a true friend, you're going to do and say those things that make people love Jesus more, not less. You're going to encourage them in the faith. You're going to help them be more like Christ, because that's the greatest good we can do for one another. Paul said in Galatians, if we truly love one another, if we truly love one another, the greatest good we can do is to make one another more like Christ. And so you even unconsciously may be the very avenue by which this person with whom you are a friend becomes more and more like Jesus. And to the degree that they do, you can say hallelujah. God is using me in ways I don't even recognize to make this person like Jesus. And the same should be said of your friend. You have a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, who's ministering to you and sharing with you. And in that ministry, they are making you become like Christ. And we always must remember, in the context of that relationship, our friends cannot be Jesus. They cannot replace the Lord. They cannot be ultimately your security and hope. They can't. Don't ask your friend to be what they cannot be, to give what they cannot give, to share what they cannot share. They can only be so much. There's a time in the darkness of the night, in the quietness of the day, when there's a friend that sticks closer than any other friend. There's a friend who knows us better than any friend, who loves us more than any friend, who's with us more than any friend, who walks with us more than any friend, and he is the ultimate friend, and his name is Jesus. You may not like the old gospel song, I get it, but it is absolutely true. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my griefs. Yes. And he's always with us. He's our friend. That's an amazing thing. God created man and said it's not good that man should be alone. We apply that to marriage, and I get that. I understand that, why we would think that. But I don't think that's the end of it. I think God was making a larger pronouncement. We are created for relationships. We're made to live in the context of them. They're messy. They're hard. There are temptations. There are struggles. There are fights. But through it all, if those of us who are saved, just like everything else about our life, the gospel shapes those relationships. And they're the means by which we become more and more like Jesus, and we help others do the same. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our friends. Help us to never, never, never take for granted friends. They're a gift from above. Help us to know how to function in the context of those relationships in a Christ-honoring, God-pleasing way. Help us to be the kinds of friends that we can speak truth to one another, that we can encourage one another, we can pray for one another, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. And we pray that through all of that struggle and blessing, we may shape one another more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus, upon whom we wait for his glorious return. In his name we pray.